I will second what Joe said about Matthew Henry, and I would add that anytime you can read the works of Alexander McLaren, that would be a great benefit as well. His commentaries aren't as readily available because he didn't write as extensively as Matthew Henry. But where he has written, that's very beneficial. All right. So our topic at hand is choosing a text to preach. And as Pastor Joe said, you could open up in any passage and preach. However, it's important that we take the task seriously about where to preach from. And I hope to provide some help for that today. If I could give one piece of random advice to preachers and for anyone, something that's helped me and something I try to keep in mind, and this has nothing to do with what I'm talking about tonight, but that piece of advice would simply be, don't believe what people say about you. Whether good or bad, and probably especially the good. Right. Don't believe what people say about you. So before we begin, let's go to the Lord in prayer, and then we'll jump into our outline. Father, we're thankful for the opportunity to be here tonight. Thank you for these men that desire to learn and grow in your word and grow in the knowledge and the capabilities of preaching. I pray that you would bless them mightily, enrich them, give them opportunities to present your word. I pray that the gift of preaching would develop in them and burn within them, and that you would use them mightily. And Lord, for those that aren't necessarily, or they don't necessarily feel called to preach, I pray that you would bless them and help them in their ministries and in what they do for you, that they would grow and point souls to you. Help us now during the rest of this time, and we'll thank you for all that you do. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
So I want to begin in Ephesians chapter 3, and it's not as if there's a text necessarily on choosing what passage to preach from. However, I think Ephesians 3, 7, and 8 are beneficial verses for us to remember when we consider what our job is as ministers. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 7 says, "Whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power, unto me who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ." And God help us to never forget that. Who we are less than the least of all saints. We're a nothing. You know what a nothing is? It's a zero with the rim kicked off. But yet, God has, in his mercy, allowed us to be ministers, allowed us to partake in the building of his kingdom, has allowed us to present his word and to preach the unsearchable riches of Christ. How wonderful that is, how glorious that is. And I think hardly a day goes by that I'm not reminded of how merciful the Lord is in letting me preach the gospel. I will never understand it, but I sure am grateful. So we're going to go make a few points regarding choosing a text to preach. And as I said, there's no hard and fast rule about how to choose a text, but I hope to provide you some pointers. And I want to begin with point number one. You see on your outline, preaching prohibitions. And these aren't hard and fast rules, although they are for me, and I would encourage them to be for you. Number one, we talk about preaching, choosing what text to preach is, number one, don't ride a hobby horse. We all have hobby horses, right? And probably there are certain doctrines, certain things that we all have that we're passionate about, and that if we're not careful, every sermon would go that direction. In fact, you've all heard those type of preachers that it doesn't matter what text they choose, they are going to take as quick a turn as they possibly can and get to that favorite hobby horse. A lot of times hobby horses are just a product of our own aggravation and because the Lord hasn't taught us patience. And so it would behoove us to help our hobby horse to avoid those hobby horses, because the truth of the matter is, if we ride a hobby horse all the time, then we're going to starve our people. So don't ride a hobby horse, all right? Don't have that one topic you go to over and over and over again. Number two, or letter B rather, don't choose a text based on something you're angry about. We've all done that, and I'm sure, Pastor Joe, you've probably never done that in your earlier days.
Oh, no.
I remember we had a revival at our church when I pastored in St. Louis City. And a wonderful pastor was there, an evangelist was there, a very patient man, very kind man, and very few of our people showed up. And I was telling him what I was going to preach on that following Sunday morning. And he said, "Brother John, you can't preach that stuff to your people." Well, I did. And I shouldn't have. It's a thousand wonders anybody stayed around to hear me preach. Now, you can make the argument, well, they should have been there. And I understand all of that. But there's ways to help our people. And there's ways to help people in the Word without getting things off our chest. Because if you preach something in anger, as the Proverbs says, the wrath of God, the anger of man does not work the righteousness of God. You probably are not in the right frame of mind if you're angry about something. I'm bivocational. My boss often says if you have an email to write or you got to get on to someone, maybe write it and leave it in your drafts for a few days. I think it's good advice. Don't choose a text based on something you're angry about. Letter C, don't be quick to microwave a sermon. Anybody know what I mean by that? Yes. A sermon you've preached before and you don't know what text to preach from. You're kind of struggling, so you just grab one out of the file, stick it in the microwave, warm it up a little bit, maybe throw an extra illustration in there and just run with it. That is not to say a sermon ought never be repeated. Because the truth of the matter is, if it's not worth preaching twice, it probably wasn't worth preaching once. But that we should be very hesitant to do so. Our people, the people you preach to, need fresh bread, but you do. You need to study. You need to grow in your Word. And honestly, I think it's probably good for us to fight with a text and to struggle with what to preach and to pray and agonize over it.
Yes.
So don't be too quick to microwave a sermon. Letter D, don't use someone else's sermon. We've all known some people. I know. I figured I'd get some blowback on that. But you
delete half the ones I got.
Well, and listen, the reality is if you take another man's sermon, it can't possibly mean as much to you as it would if you went digging for it yourself and you dug through the Word for it. That is not to say that you can't use another person's outlines. When I taught through Hebrews, there were some, at our church in Hillsboro, there were some Bible teachers that I felt like outlined the book in a wonderful way. And so I gave the people that outline and told them, hey, this is from, and I forget who it was. I think it was Wearsby. Wearsby can outline with the best of them. But most of what I taught was based on my own study. So fine, if you find an outline where a guy has outlined it better than you possibly could, that's fine. but don't preach their sermon.
Right.
And then E, tagging on to what Joe said earlier, don't go in unprepared. Prepare, study, pray. Don't shoot from the hip. My pastor in North Carolina would always, he had the proclivity on a Sunday night sometimes, he would stand up before the service started and he would say, "You young preachers, be ready." And he would call on us. So it behooved us to stay ready. So that we did not have to shoot from the hip. Because nobody wants to hear someone try to talk about something they know very little about.
Right.
And haven't. And if you don't study, if you're not prepared, people will know. All right? So those are some prohibitions. And how about the preparation process? And by this, I don't mean when you are actually preparing for a sermon. What I mean by this, the preparation process, I mean what to do when you're preparing yourself, you're waiting on an opportunity to preach. Maybe you don't preach too often. If you're a pastor, then that's a different story because you're always preaching. But if you're not, and there's, you may preach once and then it'd be a few weeks or a few months or whatever before you preach again. I think it's important to have a preparation process, if you would, or to always be in the habit of being ready whenever you're called. So I think there's things that you and I can do to prepare ourselves to be ready to preach. Because it's not something you just get up and do. I remember several years ago, it was actually back in 2014, I played on a men's softball team. And I grew up playing softball. I played third base. I played catcher. I was never the greatest, but I was pretty decent. And so, I don't know how old was it when I was in 2014, but I don't do the math. But anyway, it had been a while since I had played. And come to the first game, and I thought, I know how to play softball. I've played softball all my life. Got up in the batter's box. Hit a ball actually deep in left center field. It was a pretty sweet hit. And jumped out of the batter's box to run, and I pulled a quad immediately. And I ran like Kirk Gibson the entire season. And if you don't get that reference, we can't be friends. I was not prepared, right? And so it's helpful for us to be prepared. So how do you stay in that preparation process? Letter A, be praying. Ephesians 6:18, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. We ought to be a people of prayer. The book of James says the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much.
Amen.
So we ought to be in the spirit of prayer at all times, whether we're preparing for a sermon or not. We ought to be a people that are praying, praying for the Lord to help us, praying for the Lord to give us opportunities, praying that we'll take advantage of the opportunities that present themselves. Luke 6:12 is a passage about Jesus going into the mountain to pray. And over again, we find in the Gospels, Jesus separating himself for the purpose of prayer. He prayed about picking out his disciples, prayed about so many things in his ministry. And if we could use the argument from the greater to the lesser, if he prayed, then how much more important is it for us to pray? Albert Martin, I think in this quote, really encapsulated the necessity of prayer for the preacher when he said, "We not only stand between two worlds momentarily while preaching, but we also live between two worlds existentially."
Yeah.
That is, when we are preaching, it is as though we are trying to connect the world of men with God, and we are, in a sense, standing between two worlds.
Yeah.
And that's especially the case when we're praying. And I would say, regarding the passion that Pastor Joe spoke of earlier, you ought to feel that when you're praying. Especially when you're praying for your people. Because when you begin to pray, and you begin to pray about what the Lord would have you preach or what the Lord would have you do, you ought to feel that insufficiency that is in you.
Oh, yeah.
I've had someone ask me before, what do you do or how do you get over the nervousness before you preach? I don't know. I'm a ball of nerves. Saturday night and Sunday morning. Some Sunday morning, there's so much anxiety there, but it ought to be that way.
Amen.
And so we ought to be a people of prayer.
Yes.
Not only that, but we ought to be reading. You have in 2 Timothy 4, where Paul asks for the books and especially the parchments. It won't take time to get into what he intended there, but except to point out that Paul was a man that gave himself to reading. And we ought to. Spurgeon said, "Give yourself unto reading. The man who never reads will never be read. He who never quotes will never be quoted. He who will not use the thoughts of other men's brains proves he has no brains of his own." You need to read. Why is it that you need to read? Because you will feed people what you consume.
Come on now. Yeah.
Yeah. And by the way, be careful about what you consume.
Yes.
Because, as I said, what you consume is what you will feed people. And there are... Even I'm not even talking about sinful things. I'm talking about things that just simply aren't beneficial.
Yeah.
Right. Yeah.
That if you spend your time in those, then that's what you consume. And that's what you focus on all the time. And that's where your sermons will go.
Yeah.
Kind of like the news bulletin Pastor Joe was speaking of earlier. And so I would encourage you to read a lot, being the word is our next point, but reading, read the dead guys. You've heard that before.
Yeah.
Read past theologians, read the Puritans, read books that you don't think you have the ability to grasp.
Right.
Yeah.
The hard stuff. Right? The big systematic theologies, the big daunting books. Read them, because what happens is the more you read, the more you grow in your understanding, and the more you grasp, and the more you're able to give out.
Yeah.
And so everybody ought to read, even reading guys that you may not necessarily agree with everything that they wrote. For example, John Calvin. He's a Baptist now, so don't worry. But if you read his stuff, he was, in spite of the fact that he was wrong in quite a few areas, he was a great theologian.
Yeah.
And let me just give you this regarding people that disagree with us, especially when they disagree with us in matters of theology. And I'm not talking about heresy, all right? I'm talking about matters of the faith that a person can be a believer, can be a Christian, and still hold to views that we disagree on. Show the grace toward them and the understanding toward them that you would want others to show toward you in the event you're wrong about something you believe. Because I know we believe we're 100% right about everything.
Amen.
If we, right?
Amen.
But the reality is we're human. We are fleshly. And so we ought to have the humility to understand that a lot of the great theologians of church history have been people that disagreed with us.
Yes.
And that ought to humble us. Now, some of the conclusions they made, I can't see it.
Right.
And I probably never will. But understand that God uses them, and we ought to read. I recently read a book about the Hunchback of Notre Dame, and it was really good. And I enjoy stories where the protagonist has a twisted backstory. So, all right, I'm sorry. All right, so be a reader, all right? Letter C, be in the Word. Now, when I was young, it seemed like every time I read the Word, I was looking for a sermon.
Yeah.
Right? And I would encourage you to avoid that. It doesn't mean that when you're reading, when you're studying the Word, things won't jump out of the page at you. A truth from the Scripture won't burn in your hearts. That's going to happen, and that ought to happen. But read the Word for the Word's sake.
Yeah.
Be in the Word. And again, it goes with reading. But as Albert Martin said, we must immerse ourselves in the Word, in the world of the Bible. And of course, no verse of Scripture yields itself to lazy people. And that's true. We ought to be immersed in the Word. Again, because what we focus on is what comes out.
Yeah.
Yes.
And we have to be in the Word. If we're going to preach the Word, if we're going to give people the Word, then we must know the Word. We must be in the Word. We must be studying the Word ourselves. And then finally, in this point at least, listen to preaching. And by that, I understand that we listen to preaching because we want to learn and grow in grace.
Yeah.
And we ought to. But the fact of the matter is, as preachers, it's helpful for us to listen to other preachers.
Yeah.
To see how they approach a text and to learn and grow from what they do and what they say and how they approach the Scriptures. And we all, and as Pastor Joe said, you don't want to copy people. But you will find things from different preachers that help you that you find helpful. How many of you ever heard R.C. Sproul preach?
Oh, no.
Yeah.
Oh, well, hey. How about Gerstner? Anybody listen to John Gerstner?
Yeah.
Yeah.
If you listen to John Gerstner, you'll know where Sproul got a lot of his mannerisms.
Yeah.
So, because Gerstner mentored R.C. Sproul.
Yeah.
And so, and you know, Joel Beakey is a pastor I listen to once in a while, and I really like the way he approaches the text. I like the way he systematically comes to a text, and you know exactly where point number one is, exactly where point number two is, and I love that.
Yeah.
And you listen to some other pastors that are great pastors, great preachers, but if you're looking for that, this is point number one, this is point number two in his outline and his preaching, you're not going to find it. I'm assuming he has it. He's just not giving it to where I can pick it out.
Right.
But listen to preachers. It's a shame that Spurgeon is not recorded anywhere. The technology existed, but in God's providence, his sermons aren't recorded. But there's a lot of good preachers you can listen to, and it will help you grow in the area of preaching. So that's how about us preparing ourselves for preaching. But how about some, point number three, some practical considerations. In other words, when we come down to how to choose a text, how should we do that? As Pastor Joe has already stated, we should preach expositionally. It is my opinion that expositional preaching is what preaching is.
Yeah.
As one, and I can't remember which author said this, that he said expositional preaching is the interpretation and application of a passage. It may be. That sounds very Lawson-y. And again, I don't want to be too narrow with what we're calling expositional preaching, because I've heard some people say that Spurgeon wasn't expositional, and I think that's incorrect. I think he was very expositional. In fact, he was much better at expositional preaching than any of us probably ever will be. Expositional preaching, as I like to do it, is take a passage and preach verse by verse through that passage. Right now, I'm preaching through the Gospel of Mark. And those texts are easy to break up because you're talking about individual, whether it be a parable or an encounter with the Pharisees or whatever it is. We're talking about one event and we're breaking that down. And we're letting the Bible speak, and we're telling the story the passage tells. And certainly that's the case with doctrinal preaching as well, preaching through the epistles. And I tell you, just my personal belief here, if I were looking for a church, I wouldn't waste my time at a church that did not preach expositionally. Not saying there are a lot of good men, godly men that love the Lord that don't preach expository sermons, but I wouldn't want to sit under their ministry. Because we don't know what people need. We can't provide what people need. It has to come from the Word. And if we believe in the sufficiency of Scripture, if the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, then what people need is the Word of God, verse by verse, line upon line, precept upon precept, because I promise you, if we feed people the Word, they will grow. They can't not grow. So we need to preach the Word. And I really believe, as Pink called it, the so-called practical preaching is dangerous. You've all heard illustrations like Pastor Joe gave, or David's five stones, and what five stones did he pick? And you just run with whatever. If you're not tethered to the text, if you haven't dedicated yourself to preach expositionally, then it is truly a slippery slope.
Yes.
And you run the risk of preaching becoming a novelty.
Yes.
And it's not. Here's what Pink said about so-called practical preaching, and I quote, "The substitution of so-called practical preaching for the doctrinal exposition which it has supplanted is the root cause of many of the evil maladies which now afflict the Church of God. The reason why there is so little depth, so little intelligence, so little grasp of the fundamental verities of Christianity is because so few believers have been established in the faith through hearing expounded and through their own personal study of the doctrines of grace." It is truly, we must have expositional preaching. So then, what expositional preaching looks like, if you have the opportunity, and not all of you do now, you may at some point, but I would encourage you to preach through books of the Bible. I think that is the best way to give our people the whole counsel of God. I think that is a fantastic way to prevent you from riding a hobby horse, because it tethers you to the text. Point number two under that, I've already stated, it'll help you in declaring the whole counsel of God. But also, it will force you to address topics and texts you would naturally avoid. There are issues and topics that I have addressed preaching through books of the Bible that I probably would not otherwise. And you might say, well, I wouldn't say that if I were you. Well, listen, the reality is there are some topics that are just uncomfortable.
Yes.
Right? Yeah. There are some topics, there are some passages of Scripture that you know when you preach those, you're going to be opening up fresh wounds. And you know you're running the risk of hurting people. Yeah. And by the way, if I could chase this brief rabbit, don't hurt God's people.
Right.
Amen. The word is sharp, but we shouldn't be. If they're offended, let them be offended at the word, and never because we're a jerk.
Right. Amen.
I heard a preacher, and I forget who it was, but he was describing the ministry of Christ and the preaching of Christ, and he used the phrase, tender severity. And I think that's a good phrase. But those passages, those hard passages, those difficult passages should not be avoided. And when we preach through books of the Bible, we'll come to those passages, and by the grace of God, we'll be able to deal with those effectively.
Yes.
Also, let us see under this third point, when you're considering what text to preach, consider your hearers. And again, this, I'm not talking about preaching toward felt needs, or but the reality is you ought to consider who it is you're preaching to. Consider the age of your hearers. If your hearers are all over the age of 70, chances are what they face in life, the needs they have in life, are going to be different than if the people you're preaching to would be between the ages of 20 and 30. I know, I'm good at stating the obvious. There are temptations 20 to 30-year-olds face that somebody that's 70 years old faced a long time ago and decided what direction they're going with that. So consider the age of your hearers. I would also say consider the spiritual maturity of your hearers. Or whether even you have a number of lost people in the congregation you're preaching to. I would also say that you ought to consider what your hearers may be currently going through. And that doesn't mean that you're going to frame every sermon for whatever a person or people in the congregation is going through. But the reality is you ought to be aware of what the people that you preach to are going through. The struggles they face, the trials that they are experiencing, the difficulties they go through. I remember R.C. Sproul telling the story of when he was a seminarian, he was called to fill the pulpit on a Sunday morning for a congregation whose pastor had just died, like days ago, died. And so he went there with the intent to help them and to encourage them. And he tried his best to do so. And the interesting thing about him telling that story is that he said when he was preaching, he was never more aware of the absence of God's presence than he was on that Sunday morning. But yet when he finished preaching, so many came up to him and told him what a blessing he was and how they felt the Lord's presence with them that morning. And Sproul said he knew from that point on he would learn to trust the sufficiency of Scripture and the promises of God. Whatever your hearers are going through, if you give them the word, they'll be blessed by it.
Yes.
But we ought to consider what they're going through. If they've been going through difficulties, maybe the Lord would have you preach an encouraging message. Also, letter D, consider current events. Now,
amen.
Let me give a caveat to this, especially since Jamie already said amen out loud real heartily. That doesn't mean that what you see around you ought to shape every sermon. And in fact, be careful about consuming too much of that stuff.
Right.
Be careful of the political pundits, all right?
Yeah.
I'm not telling you to stick your head in the sand, but I'm telling you, if you listen to some of those guys, they're going to have you believe the sky's falling right now.
Yeah.
Listen, some of those political pundits don't believe in the sovereignty of God, all right? So their view of the world, their view of politics, ought to be a lot different than ours.
Yes.
And I appreciate that there are people that are conservative who aren't necessarily Christian, and they'll stand with us on a number of things. But let me tell you something. They don't believe the Bible, and those guys will cave as quick as the fire starts around them when it comes to those issues.
Right.
We need to keep a biblical worldview. And be careful about consuming too much of it, especially on social media. Maybe stay off that as much as you can.
Yes.
And when I talk about considering current events, I'm not talking about like D. James Kennedy. Anybody remember D. James Kennedy?
Yes.
Good man, godly man, great theologian. But every time he preached, it was like he was reading the newspaper.
Uh-oh.
And that's the cadence of the way he preached. And it was like every sermon, if he didn't mention the ACLU, then he was just sick or something.
Right.
And he was a good man. But I think he was wrong in the way he approached the preaching. And consequently, somebody takes his sermon 30 years later, it may not make a whole lot of sense to him.
Right.
Nevertheless, the Bible speaks to the world we live in.
Yes, it does.
As wicked as people are, as vile as this world is, as upside down as the world seems, as off the rails as people seem to be, and they certainly do, I never thought I'd see some of the things we see today.
Right.
But people aren't different than what sinners ever have been.
That is true.
The Bible speaks to the world we live in. And so we ought not stick our head in the sand, so to speak, and be unaware of the world around us. We ought to know what the Bible says. And the fact of the matter is, when we preach, especially if there's some big event that's happening, people are looking to us for us to help them make sense of the world. And the Bible makes sense of the world we live in.
Yes.
So when we open the text explains, this is why people are the way they are. This is why the world is going in the direction it's going.
Yes.
And so we must understand the people we preach to and the world we live in. I think I need to offer a caveat to that as well. Again, I'm not saying that you need to be aware of every pop culture trend. That's not what I'm saying. Because if you ask me about a popular TV show, I probably won't know what you're talking about. Not because I'm too pious to watch TV shows. Just because I don't. I'm very busy and they don't make them like the A-Team anymore. So... And if you, especially if you speak of something like pop music or something, I have no idea. I don't know. I don't know. But what I am saying is that you and I must be aware of what the average John or Joe goes through and the world they live in. We ought not be so detached from reality that we don't know what their world is like. I recently read that Andy Stanley is worth $45
million.
What? It was a shock to me. I didn't think he was worth a nickel. But, you know, a guy that's worth $45 million has no idea what the congregation he's preaching to is going through, all right? Most of us won't have to worry about that. But the people we preach to have troubles. They have difficulties. They have trials and sorrows. And the word will help them with that.
Yes.
And be careful about judging why a person does what they does with it. Why a person does what they do without understanding who that person is. But the Bible will speak to them. So be aware of who you're preaching to. I would also say, letter E, preach on a subject that is of current interest to you. If you're studying a particular doctrine, preach on it. If it's something you've been confused about, chances are other people have been confused about it too. So preach on it. I would also say, letter F, don't be afraid to choose a difficult topic or text. In fact, I would say, not only don't be afraid to, I would say do it. You know, because that's how you grow. That's how you learn. And there are certain passages of Scripture that if we had our say, we'd preach on those things every day, every week. You know, everybody's got the certain books of the Bible, certain passages, certain themes they love, but pick the hard ones. Because chances are the people you preach to have difficulty with that one as well. And I'll say finally, and forgive me for being cliche-ish, but seek to be a blessing and a help to the people you preach to. And so that doesn't give you probably a magic wand answer of what text to preach, but if you're sensitive to the Spirit and you're considering those you're preaching to and you're in the Word and you're reading and growing in your understanding, I don't think you will ever have difficulty finding a text to preach. And so I close with a quote by Martin Lloyd-Jones. What is the chief end of preaching? I like to think it is this. It is to give men and women a sense of God and His presence.
Amen.
And of course, we have to be there in order to give that to people.
Yes.
Father, thank You for Your Word. Thank You for Your people. Thank You for the awesome responsibility we have in presenting Your Word. Help us to always be faithful in the call. Bless these men. Bless Pastor Joe and Solid Rock Baptist Church for hosting this. I pray that we would ever be faithful in what You've called us to.